Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know that I am from Charlottesville, Virginia. Charlottesville is the home of Monticello, which was the home of Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States. Has anybody been there by chance? Few people have. Yes, if you go to Central Virginia, often Monticello is on the must-see list of places, this plantation home on the top of a mountain. Because I grew up in Charlottesville, going to school there, and then in college there, I went to Monticello more times than I can count, because it was the place where you went with school to learn about history. And then, of course, when anybody would ever come from out of town to visit my family, we would say, what do you want to do? And they would say, go to Monticello. And so this past summer, or this past July, rather, when I was in Charlottesville with my best friend from school and her 13-year-old son, I said, what do you want to do? And she said, go to Monticello. And I thought, oh, man. Because at this point, I felt like I could give the tour from memory myself. And here is how the tour at Monticello went in the old days when I was in school. It was very much about Thomas Jefferson, the great hero, the one who penned the Declaration of Independence, the inventor who created an elaborate calendar clock in his foyer, the man who traveled across the world and brought back a very particular color of French blue to paint the interior of his house, and the one who invented his own copy machine so he could have dual copies of all his letters far before we knew of anything called Xerox. In the tours in the old days, not a word was ever said about what made this economy of this large plantation house possible. The 600 slaves that Thomas Jefferson owned that worked all of the property, cooked his food, painted the house, did all the carpentry, and allowed that place, the economy, the plantation to run itself while he could travel to France and on official business for the United States. So it was interesting to me, going back in July with my friend and her son, to hear how much the story had changed. And that, yes, while Thomas Jefferson was indeed the third president of the United States and did all these amazing things and had all of these great inventions and indeed had a great vision for the country and what it could become, there was more said about the 600 slaves and their lives and how they carved out an entire culture within the plantation, how they resisted the dehumanizing aspects of slavery, but also how, at the very end, and this is not a story that's ever told in the history books, Thomas Jefferson died deeply, deeply in debt. And what was sold to pay off his debts? The 600 slaves, mothers and fathers from their children, brothers and sisters away from each other, husbands from wives. And what did this mean? Now, our tour guide said, when we were touring the part of the plantation called Mulberry Row, and we stopped in 100-degree heat to sit in the shade for a moment, he said, usually somebody at this point asks me, but wasn't Thomas Jefferson a good slave owner? And so he paused and said, but just ponder, is there anything good about owning another human being? And as we sat and contemplated that, I thought about how hard it is for those of us who have power to contemplate and appreciate the experiences of those who do not. And how much we often want to believe of ourselves that we're always good and in the right. And how hard it is to integrate this most painful chapter of American history. And I thought about all of that when I opened up the readings for this morning and learned that we were going to be reading in whole from the New Testament, the book of Philemon. It is the only time ever in the whole lectionary, in the whole cycle of readings that our church has from Scripture, in which we get to hear a whole book of the Bible wholesale, because it's just one little letter from a man named Paul, who was a great apostle, who was responsible for spreading Christianity throughout the Mediterranean, for preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen. This apostle Paul, now in prison, to a man named Philemon, who, from what we can tell in the intro, well, he was the head of a house. And he had a church there. And he also owned a slave named Onesimus. And Paul writes this letter to appeal to Philemon to take Onesimus back and receive him back into the household. The problem with reading this whole letter out loud in church is that it's like reading anybody's mail when you're not part of the story. There's a whole lot that we simply do not know. We do not know why Paul wrote to Philemon. We don't know if Onesimus had run away from his house and from his owner. We don't know if he was sent. We don't know if the relationship was good or bad. We have no idea when Paul, for example, says, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me. We have no idea what that means. What does it mean to be a useless slave? And what did it mean for him to be useful to Paul? Read these things out loud and you've got more questions than answers. But here are some things that we do know. We do know that the house in Paul's society was structured with layers. The head of the house, the man, and then the woman, and then the employed men, and then the employed women, and then the slave men, and then the slave women, and the children were somewhere all around. So we know Onesimus would have been close to the bottom, and Philemon somewhere near the top. And we know that totally outside of all society were prisoners, which is what Paul identifies himself to be. In every other letter that Paul writes that's in the New Testament, and there are a whole bunch, this great apostle, this great preacher, this one who is famed throughout his world, usually identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and usually something like commissioned by the will of God, and a whole bunch of other things that make it clear that he has a status and authority with which to write. But here in this letter, writing to Philemon, the head of the household, Paul repeatedly, not just once, but repeatedly says, Paul, a prisoner. Paul, a prisoner. As if something in his world has completely shifted. As if he has been in prison and knows that he has this man, Onesimus, who is special to him in some way and who is a slave and needs to go back to the head of the household, Philemon. And somehow Paul is wanting to say, look, as someone who is both an apostle and a preacher and commissioned by God and completely cast out of society. For prisoners, we know, were dependent upon somebody to bring them a blanket and clothing and a towel and water and soap in that era. As someone who's been completely cast out of normal society and dependent on someone for everything, I, nevertheless, prisoner in the Lord, appeal to you, Philemon, head of your household, receive this man, Onesimus, back and treat him not as a slave, but as a brother. As if somehow Paul has seen something that has completely blown up and shattered the normal structures of his society. So much so that he is willing to claim and announce over and over again, Paul, a prisoner, Paul, a prisoner, Paul, a prisoner. And not just a prisoner, but a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What is it? This thing that he saw. What is it, this thing that Paul has so taken into his heart that transforms the world around him? Who is it? that changes his vision. Who is it who is the basis of his appeal? It is Jesus, the crucified and the risen one, the one who himself was cast out of all society, lifted up on a cross, buried in a tomb, and yet was raised and appeared to Paul and was the reason both for his apostleship and for his imprisonment. This Lord Jesus, Paul proclaims to Philemon and to us, this Lord Jesus introduces a new reign, a new kingdom, in which people are handed back to one another, not according to the terms in which their society identifies them, but are handed back to one another as brothers and sisters, as children of the same heavenly Father. And if a brother or a sister, then someone who is worth hearing, someone whose past and history is worth valuing, someone whose history is worth incorporating into the story. We, in our daily lives, have often such a hard time encountering someone who is different from us, who occupies a different place, who comes, it seems, from a different sphere or layer of existence. But God in Christ has taken those distinctions and has nailed them to the cross, and in their place has raised up one new humanity. And by taking us with him into that new life, Christ sets us free to relate to others, not through the lens of the distinctions that society gives us. What were we doing with the kids? Boss, waitress, teacher, scout leader. But then what are the family words? Brother, sister, mother, father. Take a look back through the second lesson. See how many family words you can find. They are all over the place because this is the destiny that God in Christ has set us free for. It is the gospel for which Paul was willing to be imprisoned. And it is the gospel that sends us out of this place, having been made brothers and sisters to one another, set free to be brothers and sisters to everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.